the Apostle Paul, in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, he's discussed the doctrine of election. This doctrine of election, it declares that God has chosen, predestined, ordained before the foundation of the world who would be saved. And then he extends to them the mercy and grace to be saved. Now, most Jews, they thought because of their race or because of their religion, remember what was their religion? Why, they sought to keep the whole law the whole time, of which none did, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they believed themselves, because they kept the law, that they were righteous before God, that they were all, that is, all Jews, were the children of God. Well, Paul has sought to show them in these chapters, 9, 10, 11, how God in the past and now in the present was not electing all the Jews to be saved. God had chosen, remember, from the twins, Jacob and Esau, to save Jacob. And it was not because that he was deserving it, but rather God would have mercy on whom he would have mercy, Romans 9, verse 15. In chapters 10 and 11, Paul demonstrated how God has always had a remnant of Jews and Gentiles of whom he has elected to extend his saving mercy unto. But there's coming a time when God will extend his mercy to all of Israel by saving them. That was in Romans 11, verse 26. Now, this teaching concerning how God has elected certain Jews and Gentiles to be saved according to his purpose, Romans 9, verse 11, that has been difficult for many to understand. Thus, notice Paul's closing statements here in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Oh, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The biblical doctrine of salvation is unsearchable, and God's ways are past finding out. You try to explain why God chose you and not so-and-so to be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Ultimately, you and I must acknowledge God's sovereign and accept what he has and what he is doing in our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we examine these two verses, I want each of you to consider not only the doctrine of salvation and how difficult it is to understand that, but I also want you to ask yourself about the doctrine of suffering and how difficult it is to understand that. Thus, the need for you and I to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is not easy for many to acknowledge and accept God is sovereign in our salvation and in our suffering. Have any of you recently experienced some form of suffering? I know I have. most of the suffering that we experience comes either as a result of us wanting something and not being able to get it, or of having something taken from us, like our health. Have you recently suffered because you wanted one of the following, or you had one of the following and it was taken from you? For example, a partner, possessions, a pet, a pension, prestige, pregnancy, posterity, children, a productivity, a pay raise, peace, prosperity. On and on we could go. Webster, he defines to suffer as follows. To undergo or feel pain or distress. Now, if we define suffering as pain or distress felt as a result of wanting something but not getting it, or having something only to have it taken from us, most of us, if not all of us, have recently experienced suffering. As you experienced your form of suffering, did you have perfect knowledge as to why God permitted you to experience that form of suffering? And did you perceive it as good, acceptable? Why, the perfect will of God. Now, as you sought to understand why you were suffering, did you ask yourself these questions as seen in your sheet of paper? Was God disciplining me? Hebrews 12. Was this because God was discipling me? 2 Corinthians 1. Was God distilling me through this? 1 Peter 1. Was God seeking to display his glory in and through me? John 9. Or was God just desiring to draw me closer to him? John chapter 6. Now, did God give you a perfect understanding as to why you were going through your particular form of suffering? And did you willingly, cheerfully submit yourself to it? Perhaps the majority of time, we've got a pretty good idea as to why we are suffering. But there may be occasions when we are suffering and we cannot for the life of us figure out why. How do you respond to pain, distress, when you cannot comprehend why God is permitting you to suffer? Do you strive with God, or do you submit to God? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the word therefore, because of what Paul has just taught his readers in those previous chapters, 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, and particularly verses 33 through 36 of the last chapter. Paul is beseeching, also translated exhorting, his brethren, that spiritual brethren in this passage, those Jews and Gentiles who had been wonderfully and gloriously saved, he's exhorting them by God's mercy to present their bodies unto the Lord, and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice your very first purpose today. Because God is both omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful, as his child, I purpose to willingly present my body unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. That's the thrust of today's message. But before we examine these two verses, I want to make you aware of how you and I can assist other individuals who ask the question, why is this happening to me? I was on the phone with someone this very moment, morning, wondering, why is this happening to me? And what was happening to them had been happening to them now for years. Why? How do you answer them? Well, one of the best examples that shows us how God ministers unto one who is asking this question, why he's suffering, can be found in the book of Job. So if you'll keep your marker right here in Romans 11, but turn back with me to the book of Job, let's take a look at it. You say, where's Job? Well, you got it just before the book of Psalms. In this particular book, we see God putting forth a test in Job's life. That's found in Job chapter 1. This is God's first test to Job. Now, remember that, let's look quickly, read these verses. Job 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, now watch, God is initiating this, not Satan. Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Watch how he describes him. Why, there's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect, he's upright man. He's one that feareth God, and he hates evil. He escheweth it. Oh, then Satan answered the Lord, said, oh, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in thy land. Oh, but put forth thy hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan, he went forth from the presence of the Lord. What we see here is God initiates this test. What we see here is that Job says, well, he will curse you to your face if you take his possessions. What we see here is that God allows Satan to go only so far in his testing, and that's to take his possessions. You talk about a bad day. Look at the next verses. In verse 14, we see his oxen, his asses are taken. Verse 15, while the Sabians, they fell upon him. They took him away. They slain him. And the messenger come. One gets away, and he comes. He tells Job what's happened. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, while there came another. What happened? Well, fire of God had come down. Burned up his sheep, verse 16. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, here comes another. And the Chaldeans had taken his camels. And one came and gave him that message. And before he got done with that, verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another and talked about how his sons and daughters had all been killed when the home in which they were having a feast came down upon him. And how did Job respond? Then Job, he arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down on the ground and worshiped. And he said, oh, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now watch this. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That was his first test from the Lord. We see how Job initially responded to his suffering. But then comes Job chapter 2. Basically the same thing happens again. Verse 4, we see that they came again, presented themselves. Verse 4, here comes Satan. And Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Okay, yeah, you took his possessions and nothing happened. But boy, you touch him personally and you'll find out he'll curse you to your face. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. Again, the Lord will let him go only so far. So So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, verse 7, chapter 2, smote Job with sores, that is, boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Oh, and he took a pot, sheared, and he began to scrape himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes. And, of course, the only one survived the death of all his family. That was his wife, and what a comfort she is. And then said his wife unto him, oh, dost thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. And how did he respond? But he said to her, oh, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Hallelujah. He passed the test a second time. But what happens, people? What happens is time. That's what happens. Most of us can endure some suffering from a short period of time. But if it continues any length of time, the possibility of us fainting grows greater and greater. Man, I can take numbness in the hand for a week. Can you take it for 2 weeks, preacher? How about 2 months? How about 4 months? We know at least a week comes by. And we see Job's friends come. And this is the second part. I want you to note and see how Job's friends deal with his suffering. This is not the way you should deal with the suffering of others. All right? Well, how did they deal with the suffering? Oh, wait. Before we show you that, I want you to see how Job responds after at least a week of suffering. Because verse 13 says, and so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. And they didn't speak a word. Well, how did Job respond? Watch. Chapter 3, verse 3, you know what he says? He wishes he hadn't been born. Why had I even been conceived? Why? Verse 11 of chapter 3, you know what he says? I wished I'd died at birth. First he says, I wish I hadn't been conceived. Now he says, I wished I could have died at birth. And then finally, look what he says in chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, what's he say there? Oh, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter soul which long for death, but it cometh not. I dig for it more than for hidden treasures. He wishes that he could die right now. The one I was speaking to this morning said almost that exact statement. What good am I? Why am I alive? My wife wants to leave me, and on he went. What good am I? It is by Job's so-called friends we learn how not to minister to someone who is suffering. When we lack the knowledge as to why they are suffering. Notice now his friend's treatment of Job. Now we find this in the next chapters. We could start here with chapter 4 and go right on to 37. And we got three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. God's going to reprove them. There's a fourth friend that does give some advice. And God does not reprove him because his advice is correct. But watch. Bildad, take a look with me, chapter 8. Well, I'm only showing you one illustration. Bildad, basically, he says, you know what? You're suffering because you're a sinner. Repent. Is that how you deal with different individuals? Look at verse 3. Oh, doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. So basically he's saying, listen, you're suffering because you're a sinner. Here's what you need to do. Repent. Is that how others minister to you? Is that how you minister to others who are suffering? when you do not have the knowledge and understanding of what's going on? Here's Zophar. Look at chapter 11. Zophar, he steps up, another friend. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says this, Oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth. So basically, here's what he's saying. Job, you deserve more than you're getting. Does that sound like someone who's just recently counseled you? Well, you ought to be happy. You're not getting what you deserve. Is that how you counsel others? When you lack understanding of why exactly they're suffering? And then comes Eliphaz. Look at chapter 22. Job chapter 22. Now, obviously, we're skimming this, aren't we, huh? But look at verse 5. He says, is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquities infinite? You are more sinful than you think. Repent. Now, I will show you the fourth one, his fourth friend, Elihu. Look at chapter 34. Chapter 34, verses 10 and 11. And there is some biblical truth here. He says, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness. Okay, God doesn't do wickedness. From the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. God doesn't commit iniquity. For the work of man shall he render unto him. What's he saying? You're going to receive what you deserve, right? And cause every man to find according to his ways. So that particular counselor, there's nothing wrong with it, as you will see as we look at the closing of this book. But Job's friends view suffering basically as this. One suffers in direct proportion to one's sins. And others may come and appeal or approach you in the midst of your suffering with that thought in mind. You're only suffering because of your sin. Repent of your sin and the suffering will be gone. Now, in some cases, this may be right. But in some cases, this may not be right, as here in the situation with Job. It wasn't his sin, because we saw him as the most righteous man at that time, right? Now, none are without sin, all right? But now watch what happens, because I want to contrast how others counsel us and how we should counsel with how God counsels us in the midst of our suffering. All right? Now, but before you look at your purpose here, okay? When I lack the knowledge as to why a person is suffering, I purpose not to accuse that person of sin and argue they must repent. All right. Now, let's take a look at Job chapter 38 through 41. This is how God treats Job in the midst of his suffering. Basically, what God does is ask Job 80 questions. 80. Now, these questions, they do not disclose why Job was suffering. What they do is revealed to Job that God is the creator of everything, that he is the sustainer of everything. And man is not into possession or position as to question what God is doing in his life. Let me just show you a couple of references. Look at chapter 38, verses 1 through 4. What does God say? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who, notice this is the question, who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and thou answerest of me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? And on he goes with these questions. Questions that reveals that God is creator. that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Not has he not only created all things, but he continues to sustain all things. And he talks about such things as rain, where it comes from. God does that. Lightning, the stars, everything. He focuses on God as the creator. Now, look at chapter 40. A couple more verses concerning the Lord. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then the Lord, look at how Job deals with this. The Lord answered and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. He says, I'm not going to say another word. Now, it looks like, man, there's some repentance. But there's only partial repentance. And how do I know that there's only partial repentance? Because I continue to look now in chapter 40 and chapter 41, and how do so many of those sentences end? With a what? Question mark. He is still talking about the Leviathan. Now, can you catch a Leviathan with a hook? Are you able to do that, Job? And on he goes. But finally, we do turn our attention to chapter 42 when we see repentance. Then Job answered the Lord and said, oh, I know. Now look at this. Look at his surrender. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought, no purpose can be withholden from thee. I know this. I've come to this place. I know this, he is saying. By these series of questions, these questions that revealed God's omniscience, revealed his omnipotence and omniscience, the Lord has now brought Job to a place, a position where he is completely submissive to God's will as evidence, but he does not need to know why he is suffering. Look at your purpose. Hey, when someone is questioning why they are suffering, I purpose through a series of questions, Job 38 through 41, to show them as to who God is and to what he has done and is doing. I'm going to use that to encourage them to submit to God, who is totally in control of the situation. See, this is what we don't realize. God is totally in control. Now, this is the same method, as we're going to see here in a moment, that Paul is going to use in chapter 11. In this passage, we see repentance. We see God admonishing the three of his friends to go and ask Job to pray for him, offer up a sacrifice and pray, of which they do. And we notice that when Job prayed for his friends, not until, Lord, I've accepted your will in my life. I don't understand it, but I'm accepting it. And how did God know that? Because when he sent these three fellows who counseled him wrongly, what did Job do for them? He prayed. Now, look at this. Verse 10. The Lord turned, verse chapter 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, he saw his spirit towards his enemies. You say, you don't know what so-and-so has done to me. You don't know the suffering they've caused me. They messed me up on that operating table. You don't know. This is not right. Well, how do you know Job surrendered to your will? He prayed for his friends. Those so-called friends. All right, what did I tell you? This is an Old Testament example of what we see here with Paul Come back with me to Romans chapter 11. Did you see how he's introducing chapter 12 to us? What do you see here? What kind of... Look at verse 34. What do we see here of chapter 11 as we introduce this chapter 12? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? You can find that same question in Job. Who hath been his counselor? You can find the exact same question in Job. Who has first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? That question also is found in the book of Job. Of him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And then he says, oh, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Do you know someone who is struggling with why they are experiencing what they perceive is a suffering in their life? May I suggest to you, you minister by a series of questions which will reveal to them how God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and that they are not all-knowing and not all-powerful. Based upon who God is and who man is, Paul now exhorts his readers. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Remember I told you earlier the word beseech can also be translated exhort. It's the Greek word from which we get the noun, the comforter. The comforter, which is used to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16. It's one who comes along beside to help. Paul is seeking to come along beside his readers and comfort them by exhorting them to submit to the will of God for their life. In those areas they do not understand, whether it's the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of suffering, or any other doctrine. Biblical exhortation should be perceived as one trying to comfort you. Therefore, look at your purpose. When I'm exhorting another, I purpose to do so in such a manner that they will perceive I'm coming alongside of them to comfort them. That's how you counsel. That's how you minister. Paul realizes it's only God's children, his brethren, who have the ability to hear and to heed this exhortation. But he also realizes even God's children cannot do this without God's assistance. Notice what he says here in the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, watch, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It takes the mercies of God for one to be completely yielded to God. Now, we've defined God's mercy as his goodness, his compassion towards those who are misery, those who are in distress. And by the way, we've already discussed this. God extends his mercy to whom he will. Romans 9, verse 15. In that passage in Romans 9, 15, that reads as follows. Let me just quickly read it to you. He says, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion, that's the same word, on whom I'll have compassion. Your purpose. When I find myself in misery and distress, I purpose to ask God to be merciful to me in enabling me to present my body a living sacrifice to him. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, now there's no temptation, there's no testing, no suffering taken you, but such is common to man. God's faithful, who will not suffer. He's not going to permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it, to endure it. You and I can endure all things by God's mercy. And what did Paul exhort him to do with the mercies of God? Present. Yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why is the body and not the soul to be presented? Huh? Why the body? Why not the soul? Why not the spirit? Well, God has already redeemed the inner man, our souls. We know that from Romans chapter 6. It's the outer man, our bodies, that's yet to be redeemed. Romans chapter 8. Because the body, it's the center of our sinful desires and emotional depressions and spiritual doubts. It must be yielded to the Lord. Let me just read two verses out of Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Here's what it says. It says this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's because our bodies are yet to be redeemed that it's now necessary for you and I to be continually presenting it to the Lord. For in so doing, we become the instruments of righteousness unto God. When we present our body to God, when we yield our body, not to sin, but we yield it unto the Savior, it brings forth the righteousness of God. Though we cannot prevent the remnants of sin in our old mortal bodies, we can prevent it from reigning in our body by presenting it, yielding it unto the Lord. Now, pay attention. Because of Christ's death on the cross, the penalty for all sin for all time has been paid. Hebrews chapter 9. There's no further need of a dead sacrifice. Thus, we have this exhortation here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. But it's got to be more than a living sacrifice. Did you note that? Look what else it's got to be. Oh, it's got to be holy and it's got to be acceptable before God. Do you remember in Malachi how he revealed to the Israelites that their sacrifices were not being accepted? Why? What were they offering? The blind, the lame, the crippled, sick. Obviously, if your living sacrifice is not holy, it's not going to be accepted, well-pleasing before God. Presenting yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, is saying to the Lord, and sincerely meaning it, God, I accept your will for my life. Lord, could you take this suffering from me? Not my will, but thy will. And by the way, because of all that God has done for us, this is your reasonable service. Reasonable. Purpose. Because of everything the Lord has done and continues to do in my life, I purpose to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. I purpose to accept His will for my life. For you to be victorious in this, you need the power of God, His mercies. And you need to present your body a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. You see, you and I are co-laborers in this endeavor. You and I must labor. And it's not done. That labor is not done when we present our body. Notice what we read here in verse 2. And, conjunction, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, do you know what influenced you to remove your body from serving God to serving sin? Well, it's Satan and it's society. You allow your body, together with your thoughts and your emotions, to be influenced by the world and by the philosophies of this world. I'm just going to give you quickly two philosophies of this world that you should be aware of that draw you away from serving God with your bodies to serving sin. Here's the first one. It's the philosophy that says, you don't deserve that. What? They fired you? You don't deserve that. Remember, this can happen when you have something and it's taken from you. This can happen when you want something and you can't get it. And along comes Satan, along comes society, and they whisper in your ears, well, you don't deserve that. And man, that's just like them doing this to your anger, fanning it. Now, when was the last time you said to somebody, you don't deserve that? A vain and sinful philosophy. Listen, there's things that you and I just don't know. We don't understand. There's a second philosophy, world philosophy. The first we said, oh, you don't deserve that. And the next one is, you deserve this. You deserve this. Again, this can happen when you don't receive what you want, a pay raise, or something is taken from you that you want, a promotion. Now, these are just two worldly thoughts that you need to ponder on and make sure you don't promote in your thinking. Now, rather, Paul, he admonishes his readers to be transformed, from which you and I get the word metamorphosis, the English word metamorphosis. And we do this, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of your mind, you've got the references. You're going to have to look them up. It comes by the Spirit, Titus 3:5. It comes by the Word of God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Think about how Christ kept from becoming discontent with his life and becoming a disciple of the devil when Satan came to him and said, well, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me, Matthew 4, verse 9. He did not become conformed to this world, but he was transformed by the renewing of his mind. We know that because this is what he said. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You cannot present yourself to God and to Satan at the same time. It's one or the other. Make your decision process easy by asking, well, now, if I do this, or if I don't do this, who will I be worshiping? Who will I be serving? Satan? Christ? By renewing your mind with the Word of God, you may, look at this phrase, you may prove if something is the will of God, and thus good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the words, take a look at these. The words good, acceptable, and perfect, they modify the will of God. I say that because the words may prove can also be translated approve. Thus, we could translate this as follows. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve, the noun is the will of God, what modifies it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Strong gives this word two meanings. Let me give you the first one. First, it means to test, to examine, to prove if something is genuine, like metals. In other words, is this what God wants me to do and not to do? I can prove it by the word of God, okay? I can prove it. That's one meaning. A second meaning is this. It means to recognize something as genuine after an examination. It means to then approve or deem worthy. God's will, what I'm doing right now, what I'm going through right now, what I'm suffering right now, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Whew. That's a renewed mind. That's good thinking. Your mind, your thinking has been transformed. You're no longer conformed to this world's thinking. And this isn't fair. This isn't right. To the aspect that it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. So one way you can tell you presented your body a living sacrifice and you're no longer conformed to this world, but you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, is that you're able to say about your present situation, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, and to mean it. Is God's will for your life good, acceptable, and perfect, even if you don't understand why you're going through it? Why? I don't understand it. Are you suffering from some unknown cause to you? Are you like Job, contending with God? Or are you content with God? If you're contending with God, then here's what I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Your last two purposes, let's take a look at them. I purpose by the word of God to prove. You need to test whether what I do or don't do is the will of God. Definitely, you need to do that. But secondly, listen to this. I purpose by the word of God to approve that the will of God is good, is acceptable, is perfect, as evidenced by my submission to his will. And then I left you that last little phrase. Instead of anger in our life, let there be acceptance in our life. That's the key. Acknowledging and accepting the will of God for our life.